So glad you're with us this morning. Now, be honest. How many of you arrived here for Sunday school, but then realized about the time change and you're here at worship? That's all right. Don't raise your hand. That's fine. At any rate, we're glad you're with us this morning. Please take a moment to complete the pew pad there that's in front of you. Complete your part of it. Pass it down the row. And then we'll go on to our announcements. Just a couple there over on page 20. Notice that our officer recommendations are due. These are recommendations for officers in the class of 2022. They begin serving next year in 2020. The recommendation forms are in the back of your worship guide. Please submit them by next Sunday, March the 17th. And then please notice that our Lenten devotionals, I have one here, very pretty cover on it. Lenten devotions are now available. This devotional will take you through the 40 days of Lent leading up to Easter. They're available there in the foyer, over in the commons area, and in the church office. Again, welcome. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Michael.
Good morning. If you would, please bow your heads and join me in a moment of corporate prayer. Lord, you alone are worthy of praise. Lord, you alone are worthy of our adoration. Lord, you alone are worthy of our worship. For you have created the earth and all that is in it. For you are the Alpha and the Omega. For you are the one who created all things for your own glory. For you alone are the Lamb that was found worthy. And yet, Father, we confess to you this morning the many ways in which we have sinned against you in thought, in word, and in deed. Lord, we have coveted, we have lusted, we have acted out in anger, we have stolen from you, we have used people to gain things for ourselves rather than using our things to gain people for your kingdom. Father, have mercy on us. Forgive us of our iniquity and put our sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. Lord, create in us a clean heart and give us a hunger and a thirst for your righteousness, a hunger and a thirst for your word, a hunger and a thirst for your kingdom, a hunger and a thirst for your people. Lord, this morning we come to you asking not just for spiritual healing now, but also for healing, physical healing and comfort to those within our church family. Father, we pray now for Will Nalen as he continues to battle with cancer. We pray for healing there. This morning we remember Melanie Spooner and hold her up and her family to you in the death of her mother, Rachel Hardy. We pray that you would give them your comfort and peace in this time of mourning. Lord, we also lift up many in our congregation who are suffering from depression, who are having difficulty in marriage and personal relationships. Lord, may you be our strong tower. May your spirit teach us to find joy, peace, and comfort in you alone. Lord, this morning we pray now for Cedric and Ann Elizabeth Moore in their Urban Young Life ministry. We pray that you would use them in a mighty way, that you would bless their work, that you would teach us as a congregation how we might come alongside and support them. And finally, this morning, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our own hearts for our next senior pastor, that you would guide our search committee by the power of your Holy Spirit. Come now, Lord, and lead us in worship. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, Covenant Presbyterian Church. It's a true privilege and honor to be with you all this morning in worship. And you know, for people who lost an hour of sleep, you don't look half bad. I'm really glad you're here. It's a special privilege for me as well to get the opportunity to preach after three of my own spiritual heroes. Joe Novenson preached our missions conference a few weeks ago. Ligon Duncan, who was one of my professors just a couple of weeks ago. And then, of course, Sandy. So this is an honor. You'll probably find me a little less mobile than Sandy. So especially you folks in these middle sections, if I see your heads just kind of start to do this because you're expecting me to move, I won't hold it against you. But yes, we're continuing in our study in Ephesians. Our text this morning is Ephesians 4, 29 to 31. And as you know from Ephesians, Paul is taking us into the heavenly places. And he's showing us this amazing plan of redemption that God has set about working out in Christ. And the plan is this, that as we are found in Christ, he wants us to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. That the Holy Spirit is doing something in our midst. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he tells us how God went about this plan. He took dead people who were by nature children of wrath and who followed darkness, and he made them alive in Christ. He set them into the kingdom of light, put them into the heavenly places, and made them children of God. And what's amazing is this isn't just for individual localized people, but this has far-ranging consequences. God has made many nations and peoples and languages one in Christ, functioning as one unified body of believers. It's an amazing thing, and so it set Paul into praise and adoration in chapter 3 for a God who would do something like this. And then in chapter 4, Paul gets to the business of asking and answering the question, how then shall we live? In light of this amazing plan of redemption, how then shall we live? And in the very first verse of chapter 4, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And an admonition of this kind is not just trying to set a detailed list of do's and don'ts. It reaches into the aspects of our life that almost nothing else could touch, for which we could not frame rules, because it touches everything. And then in verses 22 and 24, Paul tells us how we do this. There's this motion of putting off and putting on. We put off this old, dead, corrupt, rotten man, and we put on the new one, made in the image of Christ in true righteousness and holiness. And that brings us to our text this morning. And so I ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. But first, let's bow together before the throne of grace. Pray with me. Gracious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you this morning with humble hearts. We ask that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of Christ. Open our hearts that we might understand who we are and what you have done for us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Speak, Lord. We are listening. We ask that you would meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is Ephesians 4, 29 to 31. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. There was a preacher, a pretty famous preacher in the early church around the 5th century, and his name was John. And he had an incredible ability to speak, to communicate, to use words. He was so good and so famous, in fact, that it earned him a nickname, Chrysostom. Translated, it means golden-mouthed. So John Goldenmouth. And he had this amazing ability to speak, and this is what he said about his work in speaking to people and communicating. He said this, that my work is like that of a man who's trying to clean a piece of ground into which a muddy stream is constantly flowing. I think the same is true of us. Our work in communication and speaking and using our words, we're all like people trying to clean a piece of ground, our mouths, into which a dirty stream is constantly flowing. Paul, in the context of how we live this Christian life, has focused on speech a number of times already, and he's going to do so again in chapter 5. And ask the question, why? And I think the answer is actually pretty simple. Because the ability to communicate sets us apart in creation. We are utterly unique in all of God's creation for our ability to speak and to use language. This is what makes us image bearers of God. See, God is a revelatory being. He reveals himself to us, and he does so through his word, through the word spoken, and for us, the word written, culminating in the word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh, and he himself has made God known. See, the ability to use words and to speak is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to man. And so, it's no surprise that it's often one of the most misused gifts. It's one of the things that we misuse most often. And believers are especially guilty of this. Our words have enormous power and influence, and that's probably the primary reason why Paul addresses it here in our text. And what we're going to see is he tells us three things. The first thing he tells us is what we need to do. And that is we need to seek to transform rotten mouths into edifying mouths. But then he tells us how we do this. And the answer is we've got to dig up a rotten root that's in our hearts. And the third thing, the last thing that he tells us, is why we should do this. And the answer there is simple as well. Because of our identity in Christ. He tells us what to do, how to do it, and why we should do it. So first, let's consider what it is that Paul wants us to do. And that is to seek to transform our rotten mouths into edifying mouths. And we see this in verse 29. So if you have your text, you can look at it. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. See, in this section, Paul is giving us these imperatives, and he does so here, but he does so in a negative, positive fashion. And in the negative, our eyes immediately fall on this corrupting speech. What does this mean? Other translations translate that word as foul or unwholesome. But interestingly, the Greek word that Paul uses really carries the sense of being rotten, of decay. And this every other use of this word, interestingly, is found on the mouth of Jesus. In Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel, Jesus is in conversation with the Pharisees, and he's describing them as bad, rotten trees that when they open their mouths, inevitably bad, rotten fruit comes out. So what Paul probably has in mind here is something of that sense. Rotten, decay, words that rot us and rot those who hear them. Right off the bat, we could probably come up with some examples from the scripture of what corrupting, rotten speech would be. I could think of one, taking the Lord's name in vain. Clearly rotten. Anytime we take the name, revealed name or title of God and use it flippantly, without honor, carelessly, that's taking his name in vain. Using the name of Jesus in a way that is without reverence and honor. When we're surprised, when we're taken aback by something and we scream out the name of God or Jesus. Taking the Lord's name in vain is no small matter. Also, vulgarity, profanity, especially disparaging the body or sex, things that God made beautiful and right and for his glory and for our good, using words that disparage those things, clearly rotten and corrupting. You could also think of anything that we say that is mean-spirited. That's meant to cut and to jab others, tear them down. Or maybe a last option would be anything that's dishonest, which Paul has already addressed in verse 26 of this same chapter. But Paul gives us a better way of identifying rotten speech in our hearts and in our lives. It's a biblical way, I think. And we see it in the positive side of the imperative. Look again at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. And then here's the positive. But only such as is good for building up. So how is it that we determine whether or not the things coming out of our mouths are rotten or good? Paul doesn't just balance rotten words with clean words to think that's going to fix it. He actually does something far different. He goes deeper. He goes beyond the words that we choose to use, and he reaches down into the intent. Why did you even open your mouth? That's how we can determine whether something's rotten or good. Was the intent of our words building up? Was the intent of our words love? See, Paul is saying there's points to our words. There must be some point. There must be some purpose, some kind of driving force to why we're speaking. And he makes us ask the question, is the purpose for me opening my mouth to build the people up who hear me? This has been a major focus for Paul throughout chapter 4, this idea of building up the body of Christ. In verse 12, he tells us that that Christ gave to the church leaders and he gave us one another. Why? For the building up of the saints in the work of ministry. And then in verse 16, he says that when we're functioning together properly, when we're living life together self-sacrificially with the interest of others at heart, what do? We build up the body in love. And then he says it again here in the context of speech, because I think our words are the thing that is most powerful to either build up or tear down the body of Christ. This is one of our primary purposes together. In Philippians 2, Paul says to count others as more significant than yourself, to consider their interests above your own interests. And it seems to me, at least this is true of my own heart, I really care about the interests of others, their physical needs and their physical interests, things that I can tangibly take care of. But we are so loose with our tongues. We allow our words to run ragged, like raging fires, and we cause mayhem in our families, in our community, in our workplaces. So Paul wants us to completely transform the way we think about this. Rather than ask, are my words rotten or clean? This is the question. Is the intent love? Is the intent of my words to build up the people who are hearing me? If the answer is no, then you probably have rotten words at the tip of your tongue, and Paul says, kill it. Get rid of it. Cut it off now. And so this is what he wants us to do. We've got to seek to transform our rotten mouths into edifying mouths by looking at the intent. Then he tells us how to do it. How do we do this? We have to dig up the rotten root in our heart. So if you're looking at your text, we see this in verse 29 and also in verse 31. There's a small phrase in verse 29 that if you're reading quickly through Paul's letter, as one does, you'll miss it. So let's read it slowly. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, the negative imperative, but only such as is good for building up, there's the positive, and here's the phrase, as fits the occasion. So the phrase in the ESV is as fits the occasion, but you can also translate it as it is needed, as it is needful. Here's what Paul is saying. The best way that you can seek to transform your mouths is by asking the Holy Spirit to cultivate in you the gift of self-control. This was true for me. How often do we speak out of turn or at an inappropriate time and cause intense pain, hurt, or heartache in the people we talk to? Maybe you said something to a friend. That was true. But it was the completely inappropriate time, and it did not land well. Or maybe you said a hard truth to your children, or to a parent, or to someone under your leadership. And again, it was not needful. It wasn't the appropriate time, and it caused havoc. What Paul urges here is not simply to put clean words into our mouth and to think that this will fix everything. No. He said the way that you do this is, first of all, we've got to pursue self-control. We have to learn to assess situations. We have to learn to consider other people. We have to learn to consider the people who are hearing us. Is what I'm about to say beneficial to them? Is it good for their own spiritual growth? Is it appropriate for them here and now? Is it what they need to hear? Now, if you're like me, you have to be careful. Because we could swing the pendulum the other way. And we can say, it's not the right time, I'm not going to say anything. And then years go by and you still haven't said anything to people. Paul says we've got to be wise. We have to learn to read situations and people. Now, if you're like me, a talker, this is extremely difficult because it takes time and you have to actually shut your mouth every once in a while and think and listen and consider other people, to consider their heart, to consider their needs. So self-control, but also we see this in verse 31. So look at it with me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. If you are curious as to why, when we open our mouths, rotten, putrid, stinky stuff comes out, look no further than verse 31. We all have hearts that are carrying bitterness, that are full of bitterness and anger and rage. We all have a deep desire to be the loudest one in the shouting match, to win, to protect ourselves. We all feel a need to deflect attention away from our own messiness and insecurities by slandering and gossiping others, really to make us feel more secure. And so I want to ask you this morning, how is it that you are struggling with this? Middle schoolers and high schoolers, maybe you feel deep insecurities of one kind or another. And so you use your words to belittle other people, to make you feel big, to make them feel small, and to protect yourself. Parents, leaders in business and in your workplaces, perhaps you feel a deep need to control the situations in your life, to control people. And so you use your words to manipulate, to lord over them, to make things happen the way you want them, when you want them. Maybe you just feel a deep desire to fit in. And so you take on the language of a particular group, whether it's edifying or not, just to not feel like an outcast. Whatever it is, Paul says, put it away. Dig up the rotten roots in your hearts. Sometimes the intent of our words is loving and good, and yet terrible stuff comes out. And I think we understand this from Matthew 12. This is one of those passages that I mentioned where Jesus uses the word rotten. In that passage, he's talking to the Pharisees who have slandered the Holy Spirit. And they've been tearing down and slandering Jesus for a while. And in verse 34 of Matthew 12, Jesus says this, out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. Hear that again. Out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. And then he goes on even further to say that at the judgment, the last day, that people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. Folks, this is no small matter. We have to rid our hearts of all of this filth. We've got to dam up the muddy, dirty stream that keeps flowing into our mouth. Are you carrying bitterness against your spouse for something that they did in your relationship or their family? Are you harboring anger with your children for their action or for their inaction? Are you holding on to resentment and rage towards your parents because you didn't get what you wanted, or because something hasn't happened the way that you wanted it? Are you holding on to hurts that are making you mean-spirited, being full of malice, and then taking your pain out on others so that they feel what you feel? Paul says, dig it up. Dig up this rotten root from your heart and allow the Spirit to till the ground anew. That's how we go about this transformation. He tells us what to do. We have to transform our rotten mouths into edifying mouths. And then he tells us how to do it. We have to pursue self-control, to learn to consider others, and to dig up this rotten root in our hearts. We have to dig it up and allow the Spirit to work. But then, lastly, he tells us why we should do this. Why should we even pursue this transformation of our words? And the answer is simple: because of our identity in Christ. Because of who you are in Christ, the beloved. We see this in verse 30 and in the last part of verse 29. So look at verse 30 with me. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's interesting, Paul gives the imperative here, but in doing so, it's also a reminder of who we are. It's a reminder of what's been done for us. He's taking us all the way back to Ephesians 1. Because of what God has done for you in Christ, by his grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, you now, believer, are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity takes up residence in your heart. And Paul already talked about this in Ephesians 1. Verse 13, he told us that we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That God has sent his Spirit to live within each one of us to guarantee that we truly are part of the redeemed. The Holy Spirit is the seal that will keep us all the way to the end. This is who you are. And this is what it means. God, the triune God, who is completely outside of creation as the creator, who was unaffected by his creation, condescended. He came into creation in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh, who lived the life that you could never live, who went to the cross bearing the sins of his people, giving them, covering them in his righteousness, rising to new life so that we would have the guarantee of new life. And then he sent his Spirit. Why? Because God is now in a more deep and intimate relationship with you than any other relationship you have. It is so deep, in fact, that it is now possible for us to grieve God, to cause him sorrow, to cause him hurt. And you know what Paul says here? That the way in which we grieve the Holy Spirit in us and in others primarily is with the use of our words. And we know this to be true. This is why we measure the intent of our words. We need look no further than the fact that the third person of the Trinity dwells within us. He is incentive enough to check our intent every time we open our mouths. Why? Because he loves us so much that we want to love and honor him and others in whom he's dwelling, and others in whom he's taken up residence. He is incentive enough. But then also, this is also who you are. You were sealed for the day of redemption. What Paul is saying here is actually very profound. That the promised Holy Spirit isn't a fleeting presence. No. The promised Holy Spirit will remain with you until you make it home. We live as people with hope. We are not people without hope. So what this means is you don't have to use your words to control your life or to control other people or to manipulate or to lord over or to tear down. You are secure. Everything about you is secure. The Lord loves you. You belong wholly in life and in death to the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not your own. You were bought at a price, the precious blood of Jesus. He is our security. He is the King, and he has sent his Spirit to make sure we get home, and so we don't have to control it. We're in the hands of a sovereign God who loves us, who loves his people, and who is carrying us all the way home. When we fail to remember these things about who we are, it's no wonder that we hold on to bitterness and anger and rage, and we slander, because we feel like we have to protect ourselves. We feel like we have to take care of number one because who else will? And God is saying, I will. I will take care of you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are mine. You belong to me. And because of all of these things, because you have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in you, you have an amazing ability. We see this in verse 29. I want us to focus on this. At the very end, here's why Paul gives the imperative. Let no corrupting speech come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, And here's why we do this. So that it may give grace to those who hear. Folks, this is unbelievable. It really, truly is unbelievable. What Paul is saying is that now, because of what God has done in us, because the Holy Spirit of the living God dwells within us, we now have the ability, the opportunity and responsibility, because we're together and as one in Christ, to impart grace. You are an avenue of the grace of the Lord Jesus for those in your midst. It's almost incomprehensible. God has poured out his immeasurable grace into your heart. Why? So that you can overflow into those in your house, in your workplace, in your community, so that they can taste the goodness of the Lord every time you open your mouth. It is almost incredible and hard to understand. And because of all of this, this is why we measure the intent of our words and seek to transform our mouths from rotten into edifying, because we have the pleasure of being an avenue of grace to those who hear us. You're not just conveying meaning when you speak. You're not just expressing yourself. You're giving people a taste of the grace of Jesus. So when they hear, when people around you hear what you have to say, what does it tell them about the grace of Jesus? Does it tell them that the grace of Jesus is cutting and self-promoting and self-protecting? Or does it tell them that the grace of Jesus cares so much about those who hear? That the grace of Jesus is a healing balm, that it's building up, that it's speaking hard truth in season when it's necessary. See, the Proverbs remind us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. A word fitly spoken are like golden apples, but one whose words are rash are like sword thrusts. A gentle tongue can be a tree of life, but a person from whom flows corrupting speech is like a war club, like a sword that beats down. You have the ability, the opportunity, and the responsibility to impart grace to one another. Now, I have the privilege of having seen this text lived out. It happened to me. I was in college. This was my senior year. And really, throughout my entire life, my primary mode of communication was humor. And really, I was, tried to be, use my humor to protect myself, to cover over my own insecurities, to make myself feel better, to make myself feel needed, and to feel wanted. And so I would walk into a room where my friends were, or where a group of people were spending time together, and I would just choose someone and make fun of them. Something simple, something small, something just to remove attention from me and to garner laughs, to make me feel needed and better. When I was opening my mouth, rotten stuff was coming out. Why? Because my heart was full of dirty, rotten, putrid, stinky stuff, like insecurities and bitterness and rage. So I had two friends, actually two guys who were the primary butts of all my jokes. And they came to me pretty seriously and they said, "Hey, we want to talk to you about something." And I said, "Sure, let's do it." So we went into my room. They were my roommates as well. We went into my room and we sat on the floor, and they proceeded to tell me how every time I opened my mouth, people wanted to listen. And how every time I chose to speak, that I had a really amazing opportunity with people. And then they proceeded to tell me how it was getting to the point where people didn't want to hear me anymore. They told me how I was tearing people down, how I was hurting them, how I was disparaging my friends and those around me. And I count it as God's grace. I thank Him often that I received that message. It changed me in profound ways. And I thank Him because apart from that, I don't know where I would be. Folks, we have the opportunity to impart grace to those who hear, to our families, to our children, to our friends, and we tell them something about the grace of Jesus when we do. Can we seek to transform a rotten, dirty mouth into an edifying mouth? To do so, we've got to pursue self-control. We've got to dig up the rotten roots from our hearts. And we do so because we're in Christ. We don't belong to us. We belong to Him. And because of that, we have an amazing opportunity. And I think that's why we come to this table. Because we know that we're people who are in need of grace. There's no better time than now to repent of all the ways in which you've used your words to hurt others, maybe even in this room, and to come, to lay it at the feet of Jesus and to receive grace. This table is a place to be renewed and refreshed and restored, to be filled with the grace of Jesus so that grace might flow out of us. If you're not a believer, we ask you not to partake of the elements, but watch and pray that you may be found by a gracious and loving Savior. You can remain seated or you can come forward. I know the elders and pastors, we'd love to pray with you and to seek the Lord with you. But if you are a believer and you belong to a Bible-believing church, this is the Lord's table where His grace is abounding for you. Come and be filled. Amen.
We can bless or we can curse. We can build up or we can tear down. And so often the words that come out of our mouths are rotten because so often our hearts are filled with rottenness. And as Josh said, we're called to get at that root. And so we have an opportunity here this morning before we come to the Lord's table to do just that with our hearts and with our mouths to confess our sinfulness, to confess our need for transformation. And so I encourage you to do that with me right now, using the prayer of confession printed for you in the worship guide. Merciful God, who spoke all of creation into being by the word of your power, and who made us to image you in our whole being, we confess our failure to represent you in our thoughts, deeds, and especially in our words. We have torn down those around us with our speech, and we have not honored you with our lips. Our hearts are far from you. Please forgive us and create in us pure hearts so that all which flows out might be of grace, thereby building up our neighbor and bringing glory and honor to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Friends, our great God and Savior is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them to Him. So I invite you now to stand and hear this assurance of pardon from Zechariah chapter 13. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you forgiveness of all your sins, true repentance, amendment of life, and the grace and consolation of His Holy Spirit. Amen. You can be seated.
Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Let us pray together our prayer of humble access printed before you. We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord, whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to commemorate in this breaking of bread the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, that we may feed on him in our hearts by faith, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, that we may be one with all who share this feast and united in ministry with your people in every place. This we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen.